Shalom. You're about to hear a message given by Rabbi Loren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, shema.com.
Very good, Michael. Thank you. Let's turn to the book of Colossians in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, New Testament Scriptures, chapter 1. I want to start a whole new series on the book of Colossians. This divinely inspired letter was written toward the end of the life of one of the greatest human beings who's ever lived. Rabbi Paul of Tarsus was intelligent, courageous, intense, devoted, zealous. He was a tremendous scholar, a great theologian. He was an expert in Judaism. He was also a Roman citizen. He spoke and wrote Greek and was familiar with Greek and Roman culture. So he was dual cultural. Paul was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, a tremendous missionary and congregation planter. He was a prophet, one of a relatively small group of men who heard very clearly from God. He was also an apostle, a shliach, a special representative of the Son of God. In fact, Paul was a very special apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, a Jewish rabbi especially equipped and sent to reach and teach the non-Jewish peoples of the world. The apostle to the Gentiles wrote much of the New Testament and left a tremendous imprint on Christianity and on Western civilization. Rabbi Paul was one of the very greatest human beings who has ever lived. So we should pay the closest possible attention to his writings, which have been preserved for us, like this letter to the Colossians. After his third missionary journey, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome, the capital of the mighty Roman Empire, to stand trial. He was in confinement there, awaiting his trial. From that confinement, he and Timothy, his disciple, wrote this letter to the community of believers in Colossae. Colossae was located in ancient Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. The city was about 100 miles east of the great city of Ephesus. The Colossian community got good teaching from Epaphras, but were being challenged by false teaching. It was a mixture of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and a false kind of mysticism. Charles Ryrie informs us that specifics included dietary laws and Sabbath observance, circumcision rites, the worship of angels, and the practice of asceticism, denying yourself various things. Combating this heresy, Paul emphasizes the cosmic significance of Messiah as Lord of creation and head of the messianic community. The theme is the supremacy of the Messiah, the all-sufficiency of the Messiah. Any teaching, any practice, any intermediary that detracts from the uniqueness of the Messiah, the centrality of the Messiah, is fighting against the faith. This letter starts with the authors introducing themselves, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, as someone raised up, sent out, and empowered by the Son of God to represent the Son of God. That's what an apostle is. Someone who was sent out to represent the Son of God. Paul wielded great spiritual authority. As an apostle, he represented the Son of God. Therefore, he should be listened to. He should be obeyed by the Colossians who received this letter and by us 1,950 years later. Helping Paul compose this letter was his disciple, Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Messianic Jew, and his father was a Gentile Greek. Those are the senders of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God, and Timothy. Next are the recipients. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Messiah. This letter was written to, I am sure, Messianic Jews in this city and in this community, and Gentile Christians in the city of Colossae. They were called saints, holy ones, called out ones, called out from a dying world, set apart ones, set apart from a sinful race to serve God's special purposes. That's what the word saint means. Holy one, called out one, set apart one to serve God's special purposes, which included becoming God's beloved sons and daughters, which included salvation and eternal life and a tremendous inheritance. Saints, holy ones, set apart ones. That's who this letter was written to, and that's who we are too. That's who God has made us to be. Now, we need to live in such a way that reflects that calling and that reality. May God help us to do so more and more. Amen? To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Messiah. The community in Colossae was made up of men and women whom Paul and Timothy considered to be brothers and sisters. Paul, Timothy, the Christians and Messianic Jews in Colossae saw themselves as a big, extended spiritual family who loved one another, supported each other. This family wasn't perfect, but it was faithful. Faithful brothers and sisters. Faithful to God. Loyal, faithful to the Word of God. Loyal to good spiritual leaders like Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. We too want to be a united, loving community that functions like a family, that helps and supports and encourages one another, that works together, serving the Lord together. What can you do to help us become that kind of loving, united family community? You should be doing something. After the introduction of the authors of this letter and its recipients comes the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. This short greeting is actually a prayer. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul and Timothy are praying that God the Father would bless the Colossae community with grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, and with peace, wholeness, completeness, well-beingness. Human beings who have been so terribly damaged by the fall, and that's all of us, desperately need grace and peace that come from God the Father. We desperately need grace and peace. And it's the nature of God the Father to want to give us undeserved favor and restore wholeness to fallen and broken creatures who are made in His image, especially to extend grace and peace to the sons and daughters of God who have ended their rebellion against the High King of Heaven and His Son, King Yeshua. After greeting them with a prayer for grace and peace, Paul and Timothy let the Colossians know of other prayers that they had been praying for them. But before Paul and Timothy get to their prayers, they inform the Colossian Christians and Messianic Jews that they were thankful for them and why they were thankful. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, when we pray for you. God the Father is also the Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. The Son of God has a Father. The Son of God is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Father and the Son are distinct persons. They share the same divine nature. Both share the essential attributes of deity, but distinct persons. And God the Father is superior to God the Son in position and in authority, just as an earthly father is superior to his son in position and in authority within the family. The father orders the son. The son never orders the father to do anything. The son prays to the father. The father never prays to the son. The Father sits on the main throne in heaven. The Son sits at His right hand. A simple way to understand this, within the Trinity, there is an equality of nature, a distinction of persons, a hierarchy of authority. Very simple way to understand what's going on in the Trinity, an equality of nature, a distinction of persons, a hierarchy of authority. Paul and Timothy are thankful to God the Father for the holy ones in Colossae for two reasons: for their faith, their faithfulness, and for their love. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and the love you have for all of God's people. The first reason Paul and Timothy were thankful for the Colossians: they had faith, faith in Messiah. They knew that Yeshua was the ultimate prophet, priest, king, and savior, the Messiah. They knew who Yeshua was. They believed in him. They were loyal to him. Paul and Timothy were thankful for their faith, because that kind of faith is a very special thing that we should not take for granted or underestimate. Faith like this, genuine faith, is a gift that comes from God. It's a supernatural gift. Only a minority of human beings will ever have this kind of faith, this kind of belief, trust, loyalty to the Messiah. Most human beings are unfaithful and will remain disloyal to the Son of God. They will refuse to end their rebellion against the Son of the High King and the High King. They're not faithful. It is a wonderful thing. It is a very special thing when anyone ends his part in the great rebellion against God and becomes faithful to the Messiah. It is truly something to thank God for. The second reason Paul and Timothy were thankful: the Colossians had love. Love for all of God's people. Human beings by nature find it difficult to love others. We might care for our circle of family and friends and a few others, but to really love a large group outside of that circle is very hard. But the Colossians loved all of God's people. They cared for, were concerned about, wanted to help all of God's people. The sons and daughters of God who were close to them, and God's people who were far away from them. God's people who were doing well, and God's people who were struggling. God's people who were rich, and God's people who were poor. God's people who were Messianic Jews, and God's people who were Gentile Christians of all nations and races. The Colossians loved all of God's people. And Paul and Timothy thank God for the faith and the love of this community at Colossae. What was the source of their faith? The source of their love? Where did that faith and love spring from? The source was the good news and the hope that was stored up for them in heaven. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, the good news that has come to you. When someone responds to the good news about Messiah coming into this world, living a perfect life, being rejected by the majority of the chosen people, suffering, dying, rising from the dead, ascending to the right hand of God, sending his Spirit to those who know him and are loyal to him, rewarding those who are loyal to him with resurrection and eternal life and great rewards in the New Jerusalem. When someone embraces these truths and becomes loyal to the three-in-one God, that person is born again. The Spirit of God lives in that person in a whole new way and begins to work in him in a whole new way. The Spirit of God begins transforming him from within. The Spirit of God enables him to love people in a new way, especially God's people. The Holy Spirit enables that person to have faith and to maintain faith, to remain loyal to God, loyal to the Word of God, loyal to the Son of God, loyal to the people of God. understanding and acting on the good news. Understanding our heavenly hope is the source of faith and love in human beings. Understanding the good news and our heavenly hope and acting on these truths produces faith and faithfulness and love in us. So I ask you right now, do you really understand the good news, the gospel? Do you comprehend the hope stored up for you in heaven? The amazing things that God really has for you. Have you acted on this good news and this heavenly hope? Have you been born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Is there evidence of it? Do you have love for all of God's people? Do you think warm thoughts about God's people? Do you think how you can help God's people? Do you have faith? Are you faithful to, are you loyal to God the Father, Messiah the Son, the Word of God, God's community here on earth? The Colossians weren't the only ones that were producing good fruits that come from a positive response to the good news and the work of the Holy Spirit. By this part of the first century, around 61 AD, there were many others around the world that were producing good fruits, good results. In the same way, the good news is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit, your love produced by the Spirit. Epaphras, friend of Paul and Timothy, seems to be the one who first came to the Colossians and told them the good news and the gracious things that God does to provide salvation and the gracious things that God does for those who respond to the good news. Now, back to the prayers that Paul and Timothy had been praying for these faithful, loving, set-apart ones, holy ones. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's going on? As soon as Paul and Timothy found out about this community in Colossae of born-again ones. They prayed for these children of God and did not stop praying for them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul and Timothy prayed for them all the time. And here's what they asked God to do for the Colossians. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul and Timothy prayed that the Colossians would know the will of God, that they would know what God wants, what God expects. Human beings come into this world ignorant and confused about God and what God wants. We need to know who God really is and what he really wants and what he doesn't want. And it is the work of the Spirit of God to teach each one of us what God wants. The Spirit of God teaches us what the will of God is. The Spirit of God teaches us about the will of God using the Word of God, using godly counsel from wise men and women. The Spirit of God teaches us what God wants by helping us learn how to pray and by teaching us how to hear the still small voice of God speaking back to us. The Spirit of God teaches us how to discern what God wants from our circumstances or through supernatural means like prophecy, dreams, or visions. Paul and Timothy prayed that the Messianic community at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God by the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit of God gives. We too can be filled with the knowledge of the will of God by cultivating a strong spiritual life so that we are close to God and he is close to us. When we do that, the Spirit will use the Word of God, prayer, the still small voice of God speaking to us, godly counsel, discernment of our circumstances, even supernatural means to let us know what God wants. Paul and Timothy also prayed that the Colossians would live a life worthy of the Lord. When we're close to God and we know what he wants, then we can live a life that is worthy of the Lord. The Lord is excellent, and he is worthy of an excellent, not a mediocre, life. The Lord is holy, and he is worthy of a holy, pure, highly moral, highly ethical kind of life. The Lord is supreme, and he is worthy of a dedicated life, a life that is lived for God and not for self, a life lived for God and not for the world, a life that is focused on eternity and not the frivolities of the present. Paul and Timothy prayed that the Colossians would live a life worthy of the Lord. Paul and Timothy also prayed that the Colossians would please God in every way. When we're close to God and know what he wants, then we can please him in every way. We will know good from evil. We will choose what is right and avoid what is wrong. We will do the things he wants us to do. make the choices he wants us to make. Our priorities will be his priorities. Our goals will be his goals. We will please him in every way. Paul and Timothy also prayed that the Colossians would bear fruit in every good work. When we are close to God and know what God wants, we will bear fruit in every good work. We will do good things for others. We will be good fathers, good mothers, good husbands, good wives, good sons, good daughters. We will proclaim the good news to human beings who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We will build up the community of the Messiah and help and serve in some way. We will bear fruit in every good work. Paul and Timothy also prayed that the Colossians would grow in their knowledge of God. Human beings come into this world ignorant about God, confused about the Creator. We need to grow in our knowledge of God. We need to know who God really is, what he's really like. The Creator is real. He's good. He's exciting. And it's a wonderful thing to increase in our knowledge about the Supreme Being. Growing in our knowledge of him can be an exciting, lifelong adventure. It's beneficial to grow in our knowledge of God. The more the creature knows the Creator, the better off the creature is, and the better off the entire universe is. The more we know about God, the better we can serve him. The more we can help others know him. We grow in our knowledge of God by reading the Word of God, hearing others talk about God, spending time alone with God, talking to him, hearing from him, worshiping him. Paul and Timothy prayed that the Christians and the Messianic Jews in Colossae would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. God is mighty. He is powerful. He is very powerful. He is strong. He is gloriously strong. So strong that he can make a universe with billions of galaxies filled with trillions upon trillions of stars, each one hugely powerful and mighty. God is so gloriously mighty that he can make this beautiful, magnificent planet and everything on it. God is so gloriously strong that he can do all kinds of miracles. The Lord is so gloriously mighty that the Father can send his Son into this world through the incarnation. And the Son can live a perfect life, die a horrible death, rise from the dead, thereby overcoming the real and deadly forces of Satan and the demon's sin and the sin nature and death itself. And what Paul and Timothy are praying is that that same glorious, mighty power is now available for us, for the sons and daughters of God, available for us to be strengthened. Strengthened to live a life that is pleasing to God. Strengthened to live a holy life. That mighty power is available to produce great endurance and patience in us. And we will need endurance and we will need patience in this dark world that does not like us, a demonic world that opposes us, an anti-God world that may make fun of us, reject us, or persecute us. Paul and Timothy prayed that the Christians and Messianic Jews in Colossae would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. Paul and Timothy prayed that Messiah's community in Colossae would be thankful. Human beings are generally not thankful. not grateful, not appreciative, especially of the living God. It's natural for our fallen nature to ignore God and his many good gifts, or to complain more than to give thanks. We have so much to be grateful for as human beings: the gift of life, the graces of a beautiful creation, God's providential care. In addition to these, the sons and daughters of God have even more to be thankful for, especially for God's works of redemption. The Lord rescued us from this dominion of darkness, this dark demonic kingdom, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So when it is revealed to us who the Son is, and we become loyal to Yeshua, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of all of our sins. Forgiven, redeemed, and qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in his kingdom of light. Before we were united to the Messiah, in Messiah, we were not qualified, not able, not fit to live in the kingdom that is characterized by light, joy, happiness, truth, reality, victory, life. By nature, we were part of another kingdom, that dark demonic kingdom that opposes God, opposes truth, is full of unhappiness, ruination, and death. We were controlled by that kingdom. We were qualified to be part of that kingdom. We were fit citizens of that kingdom. But human beings do not have to remain in that dark kingdom. God has another kingdom, a very real kingdom full of joy and happiness unmixed with any sadness, a kingdom of truth and goodness and beauty that will never be defeated, a kingdom that will endure forever and whose inhabitants will live forever. By forgiving us, by redeeming us, by buying us back from the satanic slave market of sin and death, by transforming us, by changing us so that we can live in his kingdom, we become qualified to live in the kingdom of light. Once that truth really sinks in, our whole attitude changes. And instead of not giving thanks, we give thanks. Instead of complaining, we give thanks. We are appreciative, grateful, joyously thankful. Paul and Timothy prayed that they would give joyful thanks. Wouldn't it be nice if we did not stop praying for the other members of our congregation just like this? And not just for our congregation, but for all of God's set-apart ones, our brothers and sisters everywhere, continually, all the time, that they would experience God's grace and peace, that they would be faithful and loving, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom the Spirit gives, that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, that they would bear fruit in every good work, that they would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they would have great endurance and patience, that they would give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I encourage you to read the rest of the book of Colossians this week. Read it in a couple versions. The NIV, New International Version, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, maybe another translation. I plan to continue teaching on Colossians over the next weeks. So Let's meditate on Colossians. Read it, soak it up. Let God really speak to each one of us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a message by Rabbi Loren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com.